Well, we've been going through the book of Genesis here. Started last year, and we took a break to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And now we're back in Genesis. Last week we looked at Jacob's time with God in Bethel, the dream that he had, the confrontation that he had, recognizing that he had been in the presence of God. And what an exciting time that was. Well, this morning we're going to continue with Jacob, and we're going to see some of the challenges that he's now facing. And before we get into the passage, I just want to set the scene by reminding you that Jacob has left the promised land. God had promised to Abraham that he would give them the land, which became the land of Israel. But he told them that this would be the place that I will give you. And Abraham left and went down to Egypt because of a famine. And now we see Jacob is leaving the promised land because, right, he deceived his brother and stole his blessing and bought his birthright. And now his brother is angry. And so he's fleeing for his life, and he's leaving the promised land. And so I want this to kind of be couched in the back of your mind, recognizing that when we go outside of God's will for our life, when we go outside the place of blessing that God has for us, even though God is with us, we are going to experience trials and tribulations, much of them because of our own doing. I'm not saying that when you're living in God's plan that you're never going to experience troubles. Certainly that is not true. But we certainly don't want to be bringing extra upon ourselves. And we see now here, this is Jacob is going to reap the reward of what he has done to his own brother. We're going to start in chapter 29, verse 15 through 20. It says, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?' So Jacob has come to his uncle's house, and he started working there. He's been there for a month, and he's starting to work, and his uncle is saying, 'Hey, you're my relative. I can't treat you like a slave. You're out here working all the time. Let's work something out. What should I pay you?' Well, let's continue. Verse 16. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel. And so he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter.' And Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me.' And so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her.' And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. And so it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, 'What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?' Laban said, 'It must not be done so in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve for me still another 7 years.' And Jacob did so, and he fulfilled her week. And so he gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. And then Jacob also went into Rachel. And he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. Now we look at this passage and we think, why would God want Jacob to have two wives? I mean, we don't think that's a good idea, right? Anybody out there thinking they want a second wife? No, I don't. Okay, so why did God want Jacob to have a second wife? Well, I actually think the answer is quite obvious. He didn't want Jacob to have a second wife. There's nowhere in here that says God chose another wife for Jacob, right? What happened? Well, Jacob deceived his brother and stole the blessing. And so then he had to leave. And he went to another place. And guess what happened to him? He was deceived. Right? He worked 7 years to marry this woman. And on the wedding night, you know, they do weddings different than we do today. But they would wear a veil. Right? And so in the morning time, you kind of was like, oh, whoa, that's not the person I thought you were, right? Just like Jacob was deceived and he impersonated his brother Esau, right? And he put the skin, the goat skin and impersonated his brother so that when his dad said, is this Esau? Yeah, this is, I'm Esau. He had the same thing happen to him. Instead of getting the wife that he thought, Rachel, in the morning, he was deceived. So then he makes another deal for his other wife, for Rachel. And he serves 7 years for Rachel. Well, we're starting to kind of get an idea of who this Laban guy is. He's a wheeler and a dealer, right? And if you look further on into this passage, you'll see that Laban, recognizing that God is blessing Jacob. Laban recognizes that Jacob has something about him. Just like Joseph, right? Joseph was blessed no matter where he went. When he was in Potiphar's household, Potiphar instantly recognized there's something about this guy, Joseph. Well, it's the same with Jacob. But I want to take a step aside from this story real quick. And I want to recognize something, that even though God did not want Jacob to have two wives, even though this was not, hey, this is how I want to write this script. I want Jacob to go over here and marry two people. Okay? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that God made it for one man and one wife, right? But what I want us to recognize is that God works through us despite our mistakes. That even though we mess up things, even though we do things that are wrong, that God still uses us. Psalm 103, 6 through 18 says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. God is not some person up in the sky looking to strike people when they make mistakes. He loves us, and he sets out his plan to show us the way that we should go. And when we make mistakes, when we go off of that plan, He is merciful. And we see the mercy of God in this story as it continues. Genesis 29 says, verse 31, it says, "When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, He opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And so Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, 'The Lord has surely looked on my affliction, and now therefore my husband will love me.' And then she conceived again and bore a son, and said, 'Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, He has therefore given me this son also.' And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, 'Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons.' And therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, 'Now I will praise the Lord.' Therefore she called his name Judah." And then she stopped bearing. Now you can look at the rest of that chapter, or actually the next chapter, chapter 30, and see how God continued to give Jacob children. But I want you to recognize that children are a wonderful gift from God. But it's not a gift as in, like God says, "Oh, you deserve a child, you don't deserve a child." Right? Jacob didn't deserve any children. I mean, he was not really all that great of a person. But he was had God's grace upon him. He was gifted these children, and Leah was gifted these children because God saw that she was unloved. But children are a wonderful blessing from the Lord. Psalms 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sheep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them, and they shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." And Psalm 128 says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, and your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." You know, in our culture today, we don't recognize children as a reward, as a gift of God. Matter of fact, today we kill a lot of our children. Abortion has slaughtered so many children. And the morality of our culture today is not one of a godly morality. We no longer recognize children as being a gift. We think they are a burden. And we try to get the government to take them more and more and more. It's interesting. Yesterday I was at a legislative... they call it a cracker barrel, but it's basically just a legislative update. And there was one lady that she was saying, "Oh, we need more state funding for preschool, for 3- and 4-year-olds to be able to go to school." And she basically recognized it was, you know, government daycare. And we need, you know, parents need this government daycare. And it's like, man, don't kids deserve to spend any time with their family? Don't kids deserve to spend any time with their parents, to be under that tutelage? Our children are a gift from God. But in our culture today, we have lost so much of what God calls good and right. We have lost the knowledge of what is good. Matthew chapter 5 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." But I must confess that we as a greater church, that we as the church in this country, have not done a good job of being the salt or the light. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." In talking about this verse, Billy Graham wrote this article for Decision Magazine. I want to read a couple of quotes from it. One is, he talks about this man named Hazen Werner, who was a United Methodist bishop and served in Ohio, in Hong Kong, and in Taiwan. He once said this, "There is no more startling phenomenon in our day than the respectabilization of evil. We accept it in stride, the false promises of politicians, the misrepresentations in advertising, the everyday dishonesty of Mr. and Mrs. John Doe, the cheating on exams, the usual exaggerations in conversation, the common immoralities of our times. We no longer blush. We're no longer shocked by the immorality that's going on around us. Woe to those who call evil good." Billy Graham goes on, he says, "How do we get our values so mixed up? How do we fall into this trap of Satan? For one thing, we're short-sighted. We look for shortcuts to happiness. Our lust for immediate pleasure prompts us to think of evil as good. Another way to call evil good is to say that morals are relative. Someone has said, as the occasion, so the behavior. And we have changed our moral code to fit our behavior instead of changing our behavior to harmonize with our moral code. Nothing is firm today. We are not on solid ground. Young people are shifting from one side to the other. Morally, they are drifting aimlessly without compass or guide. Still another way that evil is called good is for the conscience to be perverted. And certainly our consciences today are perverted. But right is right even if nobody is right. And wrong is wrong even if everybody is wrong. God does not change the moral law to suit our behavior." You know, we can look out into our world and we can see that that is so obviously true. But I wonder if we'd be willing to look into our hearts. I wonder if we'd be willing to look at what we watch on television or ponder in our mind. I wonder if we'd be willing to look at our conversations that we have with other people and ask that question. Have I allowed good to be called evil and evil to be called good? Have I accepted immorality because I wanted to fit my behavior, rather than changing my behavior and being convicted before God? The Bible says as Christians, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. the night before Jesus went to the cross, he was praying. He was praying for us. He said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus is saying that we are going to be in this world. But we are not of this world anymore. Our hope is set on a higher plane, on a heavenly plane. And because of that, we are no longer to operate according to the ways of this world. And then he says that we are to be sanctified. And he says, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. And then he says, I sanctify myself. And why did he sanctify himself? For us. So that we would have an example. So that then we would sanctify ourselves for those who would come after us. Right? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Are we setting that example? Are we sanctifying ourselves by the word, so that our children that are walking after us are looking at us and saying, now I know what it looks like to live this life in the world, but not of the world. Or are children after us saying, you know what? I'm not sure my parents really even believe in that whole thing because, you know, they go to church and then it's like, what are they doing the rest of the week? Jesus says, I sanctify, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproving concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. He says that they have a form of godliness but are denying its power. Do you know how you deny the power of God? It's actually something I've been thinking about for quite some time. And the Holy Spirit showed me this last night, actually. Denying the power of God is recognizing the power God has and denying its ability to change our life. It's like this. If I had a treasure map, and I said, here is the treasure map, go find the treasure. And you put it in your pocket as if to say, I have the treasure in my pocket. That's absurd. No, the treasure map shows you where the treasure is. You have to go there. You have to go there and you have to dig up the treasure, and then you have the treasure. But today we have, oh, I have the Bible. And it says to be a good person. And it says to help my neighbor. And, oh, I have the knowledge of God. I'm good to go. I prayed a prayer. And you have a form of godliness, but you deny its power because you're not obeying it. You're not doing the things that God says for you to do. You're not following His commands. You're actually denying the power of God in your life. You're rejecting His will in your life. And you're going off and doing this whole list of things that causes all kinds of heartache in our lives. And the one right before that, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, if that isn't what our culture today is guilty of, I don't know what it is guilty of. We have a desire to be pleased and to have pleasure instead of following what God wants. Yeah.
Can I ask that question?
Sure. Exactly.
And all it is basically people are teaching young children, like my daughter, like all these other young children in here, to not be accepting or appreciating of what they're being taught and what is in front of them, but rather than to take advantage of that. And I honestly think that, you know, some of us could be changing that.
Absolutely.
As far as children go, because we involve our children in stuff like this in power and prayer.
Absolutely. Thank you for saying that. Absolutely correct. And Paul agrees with you. He goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he says, verse 10, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, and deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for good work." You see, Paul is telling us that just like Timothy was raised as a child to know God's Word, to know God's will, we also should be raising our children in that way. But not only teaching them what the Scriptures say, but setting that example so they can see it in our lives. Paul continues. He says, "Because of what I have just said to you, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and at His second in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. We see even the church today in so many areas is rejecting sound doctrine. And instead they're throwing up people who make them feel good about their shifting morality and their immoral behavior. They throw up leaders who will say, oh, it's okay. You can go do that over there. Oh, it's okay to kill your children. Oh, it's okay to have sex with other men. Oh, it's okay to leave your family and leave your children and go pursue your sexual escapade, your sexual freedom. Go do it whatever you want to. It's okay. God just wants you to be happy. And by that, they reject the truth and they turn people away from what God wants for their life. And then we have a whole generation of people that says, why isn't God good? Why does God want all this evil to happen? And it's like, have you read the Bible? That's not at all what God wants. God wants people to follow His plan. And the fact that He is willing to work through people who have disobeyed Him, who have made mistakes in their life, and have repented and said, God, I am sorry, please forgive me, I want to follow Your plan for their life. And the fact that He uses people and blesses them when they return, as the prodigal son did, does not mean that that's what he wanted. It's not mean that it's okay for them to do that. He has called us to a high standard. And He's called us as Christians to go out into the world and not to be haughty, not to be high-minded, not to go out and beat people over the head with our truth, but to come alongside them where they hurt, where they struggle, and to lift up their hand and say, you know what? Let me tell you about what God did for me when I was in that situation. Let me tell you about the peace that I now know because I have turned my life around and I no longer walk down that path. And let me tell you something. I know a God who loves you no matter what, and He's willing to forgive you. I want to close with this illustration. There's a man who walked into a little mom-and-pop grocery store. And he asked the guy, do you sell salt? Ha, said the proprietor. Do we sell salt? Just look. And he takes him down this aisle, and there every kind of salt you could imagine. Morton salt, iodized salt, kosher salt, sea salt, rock salt, garlic salt, seasoning salt, Epsom salt, every kind of salt that you could imagine. Wow, said the customer. Oh, you think that's something? Pop, with a wave of his hand, that's nothing. Come look at this. And he led the customer to the back room that was filled with shelves and bins and cartons and barrels and boxes of salt. Do we sell salt? Unbelievable, said the customer. You think that's something, said Pop. Come, I'll show you salt. And Pop led them downstairs to the basement where there was five times as large a store of salt. From floor to ceiling, wall after wall, every imaginable form of size, of shape, and salt. 10-pound salt licks for the cow pasture. All kinds of salt. Incredible, said the customer. You really do sell salt. Nope, said Pop. That's just the problem. We never sell salt. But that salt salesman, oh boy, does he sell salt. Salt that stays on the shelf doesn't do any good at all. And if we come here on this morning and we hear this challenge, and for a few minutes it rubs us and says, oh man, I need to be a little different. And then we go out and we put it back on the shelf and we spend the rest of our week living just the way we were. It didn't do us any good. If we're not willing, when our neighbor comes to us and says, hey, I'm struggling, if we're not willing to say, hey, you know what? The reason you're struggling is because your life is not right with God. You're not doing the right things. And because I love you, I want to tell you about God who will forgive you, about Jesus who died on the cross for your sins, about the behaviors in your life that are causing destruction in your family and in your personal life. If we're not willing to do that, we're just sticking it back up on the shelf and it's doing us no good. Because love is something that sacrifices ourself, our comfort, our wants, our desires, and puts other people at higher level and says, I'm willing to sacrifice, I'm willing to turn off this television program that I wanted to watch, and I'm willing to sit down and I'm willing to hurt with you, I'm willing to pray with you, I'm willing to encourage you, because that's what God has called me to do. Not to live a life of comfort, not to live a life of happily ever after. That's for when we go to heaven. This life, if we're going to follow Christ, it's going to be a life of suffering. It's going to be a life of inconvenience. It's going to be a life of, hey, I got to get out of this idea that God saved me so I could do whatever I want to. And follow this idea of, you know what, whatever I want to do, obviously, is getting me in trouble all the time. And I got to stop thinking that way, and I got to start thinking, what does God want me to do? I am here to serve Him, not myself. You know, I started out this message talking about children. Children are a beautiful treasure that God gives us. Grandchildren are a wonderful reward. But it also comes with tremendous responsibility. We have a responsibility to raise our children in the ways of the Lord so that when they grow old, they will not depart from it. And as a church, we have a responsibility to go out into this community and minister to the children and tell them that there is somebody who loves them. That even though they're struggling in their life right now, even though their parents might be divorced or might not even care about them anymore, there is a God who loves them. And there is a people in this congregation that is determined to share that love with those around us. And then hopefully we have the opportunity to minister to those parents who've never been shown the love of God themselves and are only doing to their children what their parents did to them because they know no better. They are of this world and we should not expect them to be any different. We must remember this challenge. In 2 Peter chapter 3, that Paul gives to Timothy, he gives it to each one of us. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. You have a higher calling. You, Donna, have a higher calling. Greg, you have a higher calling in this world. Randy, you have a higher calling. We're not called to just sit on the sidelines. We're called to do the work of the ministry. That means going into people's lives and helping them, coming alongside where they are. Don and Rochelle, you have a higher calling in this life to do the work of God for the people that are around you. We have to take that seriously. Because God loves us and He wants to use us to spread that love to other people. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, it amazes me every time I open my Bible, Lord, that You, a perfect and holy God, would choose to use sinful, arrogant, despicable people, that You would save them by Your grace. By Your mercy, You would bless them. And by Your infinite wisdom, You would use them to bring other people to Yourself. Lord, we don't deserve any of it. But it's because of Your love that You show to us, that is an example of how we are to treat other people. To die to ourselves, to die to our will, as we recognize You died on the cross. And to be called to newness of life, a new way of living, a new purpose. And Lord, when we sell out to that plan, we become more alive than we've ever been in our entire life. So Lord, I pray that this morning we would dedicate ourselves to that. That we would not put the salt back on the shelf, but that we would share it, that we would preserve our own selves, as 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about, and what we've been talking about for many weeks, the recipe for spiritual life, that we would not only institute that in our own life, but that we would begin to look at our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, our co-workers, not as people who we bear, but as a mission field for You. Lord, that we would realize that every day is a gift, an opportunity to spread love and joy and peace in this world. And that if we're not doing that, then we're spreading something that isn't worth spreading. Lord, convict our hearts. Help us to be better ambassadors of You, because we love You. And ultimately, because we recognize how much You love us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.